When I was a freshman in college some years ago, one of the required classes that every freshman needed to take was a speech class. And so I was enrolled in Speech 101. And if you knew me in those days, and probably some of it still carries over to today, I was a rather reserved person. My mother would also call me very shy. So taking a speech class and having to speak in front of people was quite a task for me. One of the first things that they taught us in that class was that your opening lines, or maybe even your opening words, had to be words that really gripped people and brought them in. Now, I may have been a little bit shy and reserved, but I think most of you see me as somewhat of a risk taker. Our first assignment was to interview someone and then presented to the class, also filled with reserved people who really didn't want to get up in front of people to speak. And the man I interviewed was, his name was Arlen Gluen. He was a director of Campus Crusade for Christ at that time on the campus, not unlike Cam McElhaney was serving in ministry at Morehead State. And so I interviewed Arlen, and I came before the class for my speech, and my opening words were, Jesus Christ. All the rustling of the coats and the paper stopped, and you could hear the proverbial pin drop. There's something about that name. Someone should write a song about that. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that you would be with us this morning and cause me to be faithful to the text before us. Cause us, I would pray, to lift up the name of Jesus, to exalt that name, to stop, to listen to you. Be with us this morning for the sake of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I'd like to tell you one more story. We will get to the text. About 15 years ago, thereabouts, I don't know exactly how long ago it was, there was a lady who was a forward on the Bison basketball team. Her name was Teresa Lang. And she was very instrumental for the women's Bison basketball team as they were seeking the conference title. She had a sweet jump shot from the corner. Really loved to watch them. Well, Teresa came down with a very rare form of cancer. And so the last part of the season for her came to an end relatively early. But she beat the cancer. She survived. And I remember that week going through Acts chapter 4 with our family in family devotions as we were reading the scriptures. I also remember that because it was that week that one of the coaches in the Bison basketball team was talking about Teresa, and she said that Teresa will be fine because she believes in a higher power. And I thought, oh, a higher power. What an opportunity at that point to name the name of Jesus Christ, but she said she believed in a higher power. Now, I thank you for persevering as Chris was reading through a rather lengthy passage from Acts, considerably longer than what we normally would read from, but really is necessary because it's a narrative. And to have just read part of it would have left out a lot of the backdrop of what was going on. This is an interesting passage. There's a lot of drama going on here. There is things happening behind the scenes. And I'm hoping that as we go through this narrative this morning, that I can bring some of that out. Now, I like to read, and a number of our children, at least 3 out of 4 of them, like to read. And one of the reasons I like to read is because in some cases you're reading history and you can see what's coming, where we're at as a result of where we came from. We are not a product of chance. We are a product of things that happened before us. So I love to read. And when you read, you can use your imagination. If you have something on the screen, it's all laid out for you and you have to follow it, right? But if you read, you can make up, so to speak, the drama. You can picture what's going on. And so it is with this narrative. I pray that I'd be faithful to the text, but there's a lot going on behind the scenes. And as we get into the narrative, I'd first like to spend just a couple minutes setting the context, setting the stage in history, what has really happened. As you are aware, Jesus had just finished a number of weeks before his earthly ministry. Upon completion of his earthly ministry, he was hauled up before the rulers of Israel and before Pilate and was crucified and died and was buried. But he did not remain buried. After 3 days, he rose again and appeared to the disciples and to many others. And then what followed was 40 days of kingdom preaching, where Christ was revealing to the disciples that which was to come. And I would assume that he was not speaking in parables anymore because they really grabbed hold. As we read in Acts chapter 1, it seemed like they were able to really understand what was going on. After 40 days, Jesus ascended into heaven. And he left the disciples behind. And he commanded them to remain in Jerusalem until they had received power from on high. Now, they were in Jerusalem approximately 7 or 8 days before the day of Pentecost. I know that. We know that because the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, or Passover, from that time until the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost, is 50 days. And since the resurrection and 40 days of kingdom preaching leaves us about a week, that they were praying to God that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And the Holy Spirit did come upon them. They did receive power, and it amazed the people, and they came and before them, and then we have Peter's first sermon. In Peter's first sermon, he begins by recounting their history, and then he talks about testimony, and then he talks about Christ being crucified and then being raised again from the dead. He begins in verse 17 of chapter 2, quoting Joel, saying, in these last days, Joel had prophesied something was going to happen. From that day forward, we are in the last days. And he speaks about the prophecy of Joel. And then he says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, is giving testimony to Christ. A man attested to you. You could see the miracles that he did. Attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know. You know this to be true. You have seen it. You have a history. You have the testimony of Christ. And then Peter goes on to say, this man delivered over to the according to the predetermined plan and knowledge of God, you nailed to the cross. You are guilty. But God raised him up, putting an end to his agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. Now, this is a pattern that we see repeated over and over again in Acts. Because we see in verse 32 of that same chapter, again, he's testifying to the death and resurrection of Christ, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. And many other words Peter used to encourage people to turn to Christ. Now these people heard this. They stood accused. These are the people of Israel. For 2,500 years, as descendants of Abraham, they were looking for this Christ. This Savior came, and they handed him over to be crucified. They were guilty. They were exposed. They were naked, if you will, before God. Because God raised them up. They stood in opposition to God. And they said, they were pierced to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? We are at a loss. And Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized. No. He said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. And again, this is a pattern that we will see repeated throughout this narrative. That all the authority and all the power and all the honor and all the glory, the apostles deflect from themselves and point the people to Jesus, to the name of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, through the work of Peter, the preaching of Peter, grew the church that day by adding 3,000 to the church. Then comes the incident some days later, maybe it's the next day, we don't know. The incident of the lame beggar. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray. It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it was the ninth hour. They're going up to the temple to pray. I don't know what kind of experiences that you have had around beggars. I can think of, and I'm not talking about the sidewalk people that we maybe run into and ask for a cup of coffee or money for a meal. I'm talking about destitute, the next meal may save my life, beggars. I've only had one experience with that. When we were in China, we were in a square there that was probably frequented by Westerners, and we were among them. And I don't remember if that was the first or the second time. I think the first time that we went to China. And people were asking for money, begging. And you typically try to kind of turn your eyes away and avoid them. Well, one person did not. They gave some money to one and swoosh. Probably 15 people gathered around that person, really looking to gain some money, to be given some money. They were begging. So one of the things you do is you try to avoid eye contact. Right? You kind of try to ignore them. And that's not unusual. That was our experience. And apparently it was the experience of the people at the temple as well. Because as this man was brought in, he was lame from birth. He was 40 years old. He had not walked one day in his life. And day by day he was brought to the gate in order to beg alms for those who were entering in to the temple to pray. But Peter and John looked at him. Looked at him. It says, they fixed his gaze on him, and he commanded the beggar, look at us, which was probably a little bit different from his daily experience. And he looked, gave him his attention, expecting to receive something. Peter says, I have no silver and gold, but I'll give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ, walk. And immediately, his feet and his ankles were healed. It wasn't a slow process. Immediately, God healed, physically healed this man. And he jumped up. Didn't struggle up. He was immediately healed, and he jumped up. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk and entered the temple along with Peter and John. I love the way the scriptures understate the response of the people. Verse 10. And they were taking note as this man being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate. This man jumped up. He was leaping. He was praising God. He was clinging to Peter and John. And the scriptures say the people took note. Well, that didn't last too long. While I was clinging to them, they all ran together to them. And apparently, they were looking to give praise and honor and glory to Peter for what had happened. Peter would have none of it. What were the first words out of his mouth? When Peter saw this, verse 12, when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this, and why do you gaze at us as if by our own power, by our own piety, by our own righteous life, that we were able to make him walk? The first thing that Peter does is he deflects the glory sent towards him and gives it where it belongs. He gives it to Jesus. And again, note the pattern. It begins, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, the one that you have been looking for since the garden, since Genesis 3:15, has come. Your history is full of the prophets looking for the coming of the Messiah. And he has come, and he has glorified his servant Jesus. And again, the one that you delivered to be crucified, the one that you disowned, the one that you put to death, but again, the one that God raised from the dead. And on the basis of faith in His name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through Him, through Christ, has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. You are witnesses. God has manifested His glory to you on the basis of the name of Christ. And again, He calls out for them to repent. If we move down to verse 22, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Keep that verse in mind as we get into chapter 4, verse 12. Again, tying the people to the history, tying the people to the testimony of Christ, and again, upon crucifixion, God raised him from the dead. And then it says further on that the number of men in the church has continued to grow as a result of the testimony of the apostles, grew to be about 5,000 men. So it was from 3,000 souls to 5,000 men, probably more than 10,000 minimum at that point in a very short time, were added to the church. The testimony of Christ was transforming the city of Jerusalem. And the rulers, and the scribes, and the priests, and the Sadducees took note. They took note. Beginning in chapter 4, verse 1. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain and the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, throughout this narrative and even getting into chapter 4 and as well as chapter 5, we run into this character, the captain of the temple guard. He is second only to the high priest in terms of authority and power in the nation of Israel. In verse 6, we are introduced in this narrative, into this drama, to a man named Annas, the high priest. It says, Annas, the high priest, was there. They took note that this man was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. There's a history here. These are a group of men with tremendous power who come from a history of having tremendous power. Now, it's interesting that they would even note Annas as the high priest, because at that time, he was not. His son-in-law, Caiaphas, was actually the high priest, Annas being replaced by Herod in A.D. 18. And they mention John, who was probably Jonathan, who would be the son of Annas, or the brother-in-law of Caiaphas. And we don't know anything really about Alexander. But there were all these people here who were of high priestly descent. These were the power brokers of Israel. And to be brought before them, certainly, in most cases, people would be right to be fearful. These were the power brokers of Israel. And they asked, well, first of all, they put him in jail because it was late. Remember, the incident, the healing took place around 3 in the afternoon, and according to Jewish law, they could not have a court or trial in the evening. Forget about the illegal trial that they had with the Son of Man, with Christ, which was in the evening. But they put him in jail until the next day because it was already evening. And when they brought the disciples, Peter and John, before the council, before all these powerful men who had before them and within their own power the sentence of life and death, they asked them but one question. By what power or by what name have you done this? Seems like a simple enough question, but there's very much more behind it than that. By what authority have you done this? What gives you the right to usurp us? How dare you? How dare you what? How dare you steal our authority? How dare you steal our glory? How dare you steal from our moment in the limelight, in the spotlight, our moment of fame? We are the leaders of Israel. How dare you do this? For they were greatly disturbed. Chapter 5, verse 17, it says they were filled with jealousy and that they intended to kill them. That's how jealous they were. That's how much they wanted to cling to their own glory. Peter and John had every right to be shaking in their boots, so to speak. Sandals, perhaps. What was Peter's response? Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, rulers and elders of Israel." He acknowledged their position. If we are on trial today for a benefit done, if we are on trial for a good deed done today to this sixth man, a man who apparently was there and is in their midst, according to verse 14, this man was there. There's no denying that a miracle had happened. If we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man was made well, then let it be known. Let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, again, whom you crucified and set yourself up against God, but whom God has raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. By the name of Jesus. He is the stone. Again, quoting scripture, they were familiar with this. They were the teachers of the law. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. Again, the confrontation. He is the cornerstone that God had sent to build his church, but you reject it. And then this absolute wonderful verse in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name. Again, the mood. Anger. Fury. From the rulers and chief priests. These were educated, learned men. The teachers of the people. On the other hand, we have Peter and John. Confident. Calm. Because they were armed with the truth. Let's just pause for a moment here. If you are wrong, and you are confronted with the truth, as the people of Acts 2 were, as the people of Acts 3 were, as the chief priests and rulers and elders were, what would be your response? Would you reject it? Would you become angry? Would you blame others? Or would you be like the people of Acts 2 that says, brethren, what must we do? On the other hand, if you are the bearer of truth, if you are armed with truth, when confronted by opposition, are you going to be calm, quiet, confident? Are you going to be bold and speak forth truth and let the chips fall where they may? That is, let God handle the situation? I would pray that would be the case for you. Now, what is in a name? And we are going to be speaking about that more tonight as we get into the name of Jesus in the commandments. And I would encourage you to come tonight. No. I would exhort you to come tonight. Because if you have it within your power to come to a place where Jesus is being revealed, let me say that if you have it within your power and you do not come, you do not avail yourself, you are taking the name of the Lord in vain. We'll be able to discuss that more tonight. But come. Come. What is in a name? We can think of various people. In fact, I will just mention a few. I'll mention Leroy Anderson. What comes to mind? Something comes to mind, right? Clara Tallenhusen. What comes to mind? There's something in a name, and I have all kinds of examples that I could give you, but I will not for the sake of time. But my point is this. When I mention a name, it elicits an immediate internal response, much like the speech in Speech 101 back in the last century when I was in college. In Speech 101, mentioning the name of Christ elicited a response, did it not? What's in a name? We read again in Acts 4, verse 12, that there is no other name under heaven by which one must be saved. No one else. No other name. There's no other authority. There's no other power except the name of Jesus. There's no power or authority in the God of Islam. There's no power or authority in any of the other false gods. There's not even power and authority in Peter and John in and of themselves. though the people try to give glory to them. We cannot be saved by hard work. We cannot be saved by good work. We cannot be saved by any of our own work. There's no other name. Only one. Jesus Christ. Again, I'll reach back to my college days. I remember a confrontation, one of our unbelieving roommates. His name was Billy Nowak. If Jim were here, if Jim Ballmer were here, he would know who I'm talking about. Jim and Deb knew Billy because they were Jim and Jim's roommate and my roommate. And he became quite angry because here were these upstart young Christians speaking the name of Jesus. And he confronted us, very angry. Well, how do you know that the Muslims are not worshiping the very same God that you worship, but just a different name? Well, John 14:6. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one. Universal negative. No one comes to the Father but by me. And that's the response we had. And God gave us that response. There's a real sense in which the Bible revolves around the revelation of the name of Jesus Christ. Or as Pastor Ray used to say, if you haven't found Christ in a passage, then you haven't read the passage correctly. There is a real sense in which the Bible revolves around the name, the revelation of the name of Jesus. And we can go through the Bible to acknowledge that, can't we? We can consider God's historical redemptive acts. From Ephesians 1:4, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, in Christ. Verse 5, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto Himself. This is before the creation of the world. Genesis 3:15, we have the first promise of the Savior, the one who will be bruised on the heel, but who will crush the head of the serpent. And all through the Old Testament, we have the foretelling of a coming Savior. And then in Matthew 1:21, the angel speaking to Joseph, saying, she, that is Mary, shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he himself will save his people from their sins. There is no other name. We're all familiar with John 3:16, for God so loved the world. John 3:18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe in him is judged already because he does not or has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's no other name. John 6:29, the work of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent. And then later in that chapter, Jesus speaking in verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Isn't that comforting to know that the power of Jesus will raise you up on the last day? And later in that passage, it goes on to say, not one of them will be lost. All whom God has elected unto salvation will be saved by the power of the name of Jesus. Consider the graces that we have in Christ. Again, back to Ephesians chapter 1. He has bestowed grace to us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption. In Him we have forgiveness. In Him God has purposed to make known to us the mystery of His will. We understand that to be the church, as we read on in chapters 2 and 3. In Him we have an inheritance, a future. In Him we have received the message of truth. In Him we believe the gospel. In Him we have salvation. In Him we have the promised Holy Spirit, which the Scriptures tell us is a pledge or a down payment of a future redemption, of a complete redemption. In Him. No other name. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now you say, Pastor Claire, this is nothing new. We already know this. So what? What's your point? I'd like to stop for just a moment here. Maybe suggest a warning, an exhortation. My question is this. In your own minds, you answer this. Do you name the name of Christ? Do you name the name of Jesus? If we were to talk to your neighbors, and we were to interview them, what do you think of so-and-so? Fill your name in. Is the response, is that you're a good man or a good woman? Is the response that you're a religious person? That you're a churchgoer? Or maybe even that you believe in God or a higher power? Do you name the name of Jesus? There's no other name. Now, God has given to Community Baptists, I think, a unique calling, a unique ministry, a unique role in building His kingdom in our community, in North Dakota, South Dakota, Minnesota, Canada. God has worked the work of reformation in our very midst. Many of you have been here for the whole time of that transformation as God is revealing Himself to us in a way that He has not revealed it to other churches in our community. Do not hear me say, that there aren't believers in other churches. Of course there are. But according to His own plan, according to His own purposes, for His reasons alone, I think that He has uniquely chosen Community Baptist Church to believe the Bible as the Bible really is to be believed. He has given us a revelation of Himself, His plan, His purpose, His Son. And He's given that revelation to the church. And He has given that revelation to you. So what? You have, for better or worse, been given responsibility. We have. We're in it together. And with every responsibility comes accountability. We will be accountable before God with what He has uniquely given to Community Baptist Church. To the teachers, first of all, but also to all the congregation. It's altogether possible that there are those in this room that will one day go before civil authorities for naming the name of Christ. And if not before the civil authorities, almost assuredly, we will be subjected to ridicule and scorn, although North Dakota NICE will not necessarily allow us to see it right away, because we named the name of Christ, because we actively proclaim our faith. How will you respond? Will you shrink back? Will you wilt under the heat and intense pressure, under the ridicule and scorn? Or will you be like Peter and John, who with boldness and confidence and power proclaim truth? Because truth has been revealed to you. Truth has been given to you. You have every right to be confident and bold and strong, knowing that the surpassing and overcoming greatness of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is with you. And the gates of hell cannot take it from you. This world cannot take it from you. I exhort you, do not lean on a higher power. Be bold. Name the name of Jesus. And speak as Paul spoke to the Corinthians, to know nothing but to proclaim Christ and Him crucified. What a great salvation we have in Christ. What a great God. And what a great Savior we have in Jesus. Name the name. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, how deficient we have been as we shrink back from the truth that you have given to us. I would pray, Father, for this congregation. I would pray that you would give us wisdom and boldness and power and revelation of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we might turn to you for our strength, and boldly proclaim what you have already done for us, and that we might speak truth to those who so desperately need it. Thank you, Father, for the work you have done in the lives of so many of us. And we pray, Father, pray boldly, that you would use us to make Jesus known. In His name we pray. Amen.